John chapter 15. We'll start in John 15 and we'll end in 1 Peter 5 this morning. We're taking a break from our normal routine in Mark because each first week of this summer, and we're cramming September into summer this morning, each first week of this summer, we've been focusing on what we're calling the ministry manual. So many of us contribute and influence and lead and serve here at Trinity that we thought we need to dedicate some time to this. We need to see what God's word has to say about how we lead, how we serve in our church. And so that's what our focus is on. And before we get started, I just want to say just a quick little heads up. You might see some new faces in here this morning. And chances are they've been coming to church here for years. All right. So we started children's ministry during first service. This is the first week we're getting it back. So I already see some faces that are normally in second service or here in first service. So make sure you get to know these guys. If they sat in your seat, I'm sorry on behalf of them, right? They don't know any better. Just be patient. They'll learn, right? But in seriousness, get to know them. It's so crazy. I don't know if you've experienced that before, but when you go to a different service, you're like, oh, wow, I see a whole nother side of our church. So be sure to do that. If you see a new face, introduce yourself, get to know them. We're excited that this is happening in our church. So let's turn our focus to John chapter 15 as we begin to study what God's word has to say about how we lead, how we serve, how we influence in our lives. This is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let's switch over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and read the first 7 verses there. And we'll connect the dots here in a second. But follow along with me. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1. We'll go to all the way to 7. I'll give you guys a second to get there. Chapter 5 says, so I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 1, Peter's already letting us know who he is. I'm a disciple. I was learning under Jesus, and now I'm teaching you guys. And in verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's not forget verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Let's pray for our time this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would, God, that we would follow you, that we would follow your son. We see the words of Jesus, we see the words of Peter that you have inspired, that you have put before your church, God, that we would be transformed by them. God, that they would change our perspective, they would change our hearts, change our minds, God, that we would not be left unchanged by your word. And so we just invite your Holy Spirit to do what he promises to do, to reveal your truth to us, to be an advocate for us, to be a counselor for us. And so we ask all those things in your name this morning. Amen. Years ago, just a few years ago, actually, our family had an opportunity to go out west in Utah, and we hiked all through the Wasatch Mountain Range. And we got real excited about hiking, or I got real excited about hiking. I mean, I went full dad mode with this whole hiking thing. I was, you know, we got everything we needed. We had all the trails mapped out. I had researched online. We had trail names. I won't share them. That's just for our family, right? And we had trail mix, okay? We had our own custom trail mix for these trails. And we showed up at the first trail, and the only thing we didn't have was an actual trail. And here's what I mean. We showed up in June in Utah, and believe it or not, there's still snow on the mountains in Utah. Turns out it's not like Louisiana at all. Right? I was wearing shorts and was fully ready to go hiking through this trail, and our destination was this alpine lake. A beautiful lake that was set in the mountain. And the pictures I had seen were awesome. It was this trail that was like kind of the balance of like, it was something I felt like we could do. It was only a few mile loop. And right in the middle of that loop, we would arrive where we were going to have lunch at this alpine lake. And it was just going to be beautiful, except for the problem that there was no trail before us. We started off on a trail, rather. But before we knew it, we encountered snow. And my thought was, okay, well, let's just kind of maybe use the map and try and work it out, right? But then I thought, no, that's a bad idea. Why don't you guys, I told Val and the girls, you stay put, I'll go find the trail, right? And so I go marching through the snow, just wandering around, trying to find when I can see a clear trail again. And that began to work. And over time, it was exhausting because I had to basically double back and go. But it managed to work. It managed to get us to this destination. And what I realized is that before I could influence my family, before I could actually lead my family to the destination, I had to follow the trail first. I had to follow first. Before I could say, guys, come on, let's just wander aimlessly through the woods, I had to say, stop, no, look, I need to follow first. I had to follow the trail first, and then I could bring them along. And this is what I think is the picture of our influence, Christian, biblical, Jesus-following influence. Is to define leadership is not just who you can convince to follow you, but rather Jesus defines it as who you can convince to follow him. And that before we're to lead, before we're to influence others, we have to follow first. Amen. We have to follow Christ first. That's the thrust of this whole message this morning, is that before we lead, we have to follow first. We are a culture obsessed with influence. Influence is now bought and sold in a marketplace like a commodity. You can buy influence. You can sell influence. We want to be influencers. Influencer is now a job title, right? Some of your kids will grow up to be influencers. This is the idea that we are obsessed with influence. And the reality is that all of us have influence. All of us have influence in our families, at our workplaces, here at church. And some of us are thinking, I don't have that much influence. And for you this morning, I want you to imagine the influence that you do have. And some of us are over here thinking, I can't get enough influence. I'm craving for more. I'm desperate for more. And for you this morning, I want us to listen to hear what the scriptures say about how we're to steward our influence. We're a culture obsessed with leading others, influencing others, and Jesus speaks to this. It's not that Jesus says we're not to be influential. It's just that he says before we're to lead, if we're to influence at all, we follow first. It's not about who we can bring along, it's about who we can bring to him. We are to follow first. I want us to get here by just kind of looking at Peter's story. How did Peter arrive to ultimately get in chapter 5 of 1 Peter teaching this church a mentality, a follow first mentality? I want to just kind of walk quickly through the life and experience of Peter. Peter's journey following Christ started with a simple command: follow me. You can see the verse there. It's in Matthew, and Jesus basically says, look, come and follow me. Peter was by the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman before Christ came into his life, and he says, no, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Follow me. And so there's our first prompt, right? Jesus is saying, follow me. And then not only that, Jesus begins to disciple Peter for years, and they follow him everywhere. They do everything that their rabbi does. Jesus is teaching them daily, and then it comes to an end. It's the passage we just read in John 15, where Jesus is now announcing to his disciples, the ones who have been following him for years, shadowing his every move, he now says, it's time for me to go. I'm going to leave, and it's going to be better for you, is actually what he says. When I send my spirit, it will be better. They don't quite understand how this is going to work, and what he tells them is to remain in me. He begins to disciple them and prepare them for a time in his physical absence, but his spiritual filling. He says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be an advocate for you. I will fill you with my spirit. The same way that I taught you how to do things, the Spirit will now recall those teachings. The same ways that I advocated for you, the Spirit will now advocate for you. But you remain in me. In a sense, he's telling his disciples, look, nothing's changing. This intimacy that you experience with me as my disciple, following me physically, nothing's changing. I'm going to send my spirit, and you are to abide in me, remain in me. And then we get to the end of the gospel, when Jesus is standing before his disciples, and he's ready to ascend, and he tells them the Great Commission. He says, go out and make disciples. Go out and make disciples. But what's interesting about his call there is he says, I don't need you, Peter, to go make disciples of Peter. I don't need you to go make disciples of John or Matthew. You need to make disciples of me. Go and teach them all that I have commanded you. Go and teach them all of my ways. This is what you've been tasked with. Go and influence. But be careful. Don't influence for your own gain. Influence for mine. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, look, before you go out and influence, before you to go out and teach and lead others, you must follow first. Jesus taught them this, that the idea is not that they would go and build followers of themselves, but that they would gain followers of Christ. Before we can influence others, before Christ sends us out with his great commission to lead and influence others, we have to follow first. This is the experience of the disciples. And so now I want to just arrive at Peter's teaching. Peter has lived this life. He's seen what it's like to go and develop this follow first mentality, a mentality where Christ is exalted at every turn, that we have no right, no claim to building followers of our own, but rather sending people to follow Jesus. I want to give us just four points, four things that Peter spells out in chapter 5 that allow us to get a proper perspective on how it is that we're to influence others, how it is that we're to influence those who follow, to influence our families, to influence our co-workers, to influence other members at this church, but to do it well and to do it following Christ first. First is an appropriate influence. I want us to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You can see what Peter is doing here is he's contrasting these two completely different types of leadership, two completely different types of influence. If you look, I want to point out the differences. There's on one side, we have compulsion, and on the other side, willingly. One side, it's for our own shameful gain, and that Peter calls out, no, we should do it eagerly. On one side, there's a way we can do this domineering. And yet he calls us to do it by example. I want us to understand that there's an appropriate way to influence. See, our world is consumed with us gaining our own followers, building up our own influence, leading others to follow us, instead of reversing it where, no, we follow first. Peter addresses this. He knows his own heart. He's speaking to the people. He's basically speaking to those who influence the church. He's saying there's an appropriate way for you to influence. I want us to just kind of go through these quickly. Look, he contrasts compulsion with willingly. Right, we understand what it's like to be compelled. Right, compelled to lead, compelled to follow. This is not the way, rather it's just to be willingly. What this does is this forces, all of these things force Jesus to be the Lord. Rather than doing it for our own motives or shameful gain, we're to do it eagerly. I want to focus on this last one, domineering. It says don't do it domineering. If you're influencing others, don't be domineering. Some of your verses, some of your passages in the Bible say don't lord it over them. How many of it says lord it over them in your Bibles? See, well, this is what he's getting at. Don't lord it over them. But it's so effective. Right? When we are influencing others, when we want to lead others, the fastest way to do it is to lord it over them. But notice what Peter understands is that there's only one Lord. There's only one spot for a Lord in your life. And so as we influence others, if we dominate over them, if we manipulate them, if we lord it over in a domineering way, then we become the Lord of their life. And there's no room for the actual Lord to be the Lord of their life. And so what we cannot do is bump Jesus out of the way of being the one who's leading their life. And this is very subtle, but it's prominent. We can so easily misappropriate our influence. We can think, I'm leading people to do good. I'm leading people in the right direction, but you're dominating and lording good things over their life and not leaving a space for Jesus to actually be the Lord over their life. This is what Peter is talking about. There's an appropriate kind of influence that we don't lead for the sake of our own followers. In fact, we define leadership simply by following Jesus first, by putting him always in the spot of Lord. And this keeps Jesus as Lord. So tempting to dominate and domineer over those we have influence over. Not only does this give us a lens for appropriate influence, it gives us a lens for authentic influence. That last bit there where Peter says, lead by example. You don't domineer. You don't become Lord over anyone's life. It's always Christ who's Lord. But you now have to lead by example. This is the slowest, most difficult way to lead. The most difficult way to lead and influence others is by example. Right? How much easier is it to just say, don't do as I do, do as I say? What Peter is saying here is, no, that if you're to submit to Christ, if you're to be an influence for others to follow Christ, you have to do it authentically. You have to lead by example. Before you lead, you have to follow first. It forces authenticity. Mandates are so much faster, so much easier to roll out, but it's inauthentic and it doesn't produce actual growth. Remember, it's God who grows. It's God who grows. And so we're to lead by the example of God authentically growing us first. See, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is not an arrogance. This is not Paul saying, hey, follow me, I'm nailing it. This is Paul saying, no, if you're to follow me at all, get me out of the way and follow Christ. I'm not leading, I'm following first. There's a difference. We move out of the way and let Christ absorb that influence. But it forces authenticity, and this is so key in how we conduct ministry, how we conduct the influence that we have at our jobs, we have in our families. This is so important that we do it authentically and lead by example, because it's so easy not to. I was reading a book, and there was a quote from a renowned pastor, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, the worst thing that can happen to a man who is a preacher is that he should succeed in it by natural gifts. In other words, the worst thing that could ever happen is that I get good at this. Right? Follow me here. This is true for all of us. The worst thing that could happen to us as a church is that in our own effort, in our own way, we get incredibly effective at ministry. That every one of us who participates at VBS, who's involved in the youth, involved in children's ministry, goes out and serves with the bridge or whatever, that we would just get awesome at it in our own right. How dangerous that would be. Because it would produce an inauthenticity. We would no longer be connected to the vine. Years ago, or I don't know, everything's years ago now. I don't know when it was. Val and I were doing, we have a marriage mentor program. If you're not familiar with it, basically a couple meets with another couple and we kind of walk them through some different conflict resolution things and we walk through different aspects of their marriage and their life and sort of walk with them through that, through this curriculum. And so we've done this several times and we had a couple coming over to participate this. And about 5 minutes before they were walking through the door, Val and I just, right, just blew up. I can't tell you what we were fighting about now. I don't remember. It was probably something I said that was stupid. We'll just go with that. But right before we were about to be the marriage mentors for another couple, we just lost it. And we are looking at each other like, how's this supposed to work? They're pulling up, and we're going to have to open the door and say, welcome, have a seat, allow us to mentor your marriage. And we did that. We sat them down, and then finally, we sat them down, I looked at Val, and I'm like, we gotta just come clean. So we sat them down, and we said, look, we're going to get started. But here's what you got to know. We don't even want to be in the same room right now. Right? We just blew up at each other moments before you walked in the door. And some of you guys have experienced this. You know, right? You go, you know, serve in the kids' building. You blow up at your own kids. This is just part of it. I feel like there's always the spiritual warfare, right? Of it. Or is this authentic? Is this real in your life? Are you leading by example? Val and I could have totally, we were given a binder with exactly what to do. Walk them through the steps. Get these questions answered. We knew exactly how to mentor their marriage. But before we were to do that, we had to come clean. We had to lead by example. Authentic influence. We had to follow first. We had to say, no, you know what? We need to actually reverse it. You guys ask us these questions. And that's what we did. We sat with them and we worked out our own issue in front of them. We took the time to say, no, this is really authentic to us. We really believe in this. We really believe in our marriage, and this is the work that's required. We're going to do it with you. But this has led to some crazy prayers. Hear me, like I said, the most dangerous thing we can do is to just get good at influencing others, to just get good in our own right. And I've been praying this prayer. It's a crazy prayer. I want you guys to pray with me that God, you would just not make me good at this. And some of you are like, well, he's answered that, bud. Like, it's, you know. But seriously, this is one of those prayers you just kind of like, you know, fingers crossed, right? Like, because it's so really, God, don't make me good at this. Because the moment we become good at this, we get God out of it. We just say, I got it. I don't need to depend on the Lord. It doesn't need to be authentic. I don't need to be connected to the vine. All right, but to lead by example, to really lead authentically, to lead appropriately with Christ as the head, to follow first, this is our call. Third, we follow Jesus first for aligned influence. Aligned influence. I want us to read verse 8. It says, be sober-minded. This is verse 8 of chapter 5. Be watchful. In other words, pay attention to what's happening around you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is not in a lot of leadership books. Right, this verse doesn't make it in a lot of leadership books, but I want us to see why Peter attaches this to his call for authentic, appropriate influence. It's because we are to be aligned with Christ. See, if we just lead, if we just convince others to be under our influence, if we just convince others to follow us, and rather we don't follow first, we'll never be aligned. See, we tend to think the devil's prowling around. He's coming, he opposes us, yes. But here's what is so subtle about this. Is that the best thing Satan could do is give us a loud voice. To give us a loud voice, one that's louder than Christ. This is what he's after. He's saying, look, you're a part of a spiritual battle here. You're a part of good versus evil. You're a part of Christ's agenda moving forward. You're a part of his will going forth. And Satan opposes that, and he's coming for you. He's prowling around like a lion. And so what he wants to do at times is devour us with a loud voice. Any voice that's not Christ. See, we can be extremely effective, extremely loud, and Christ be absolutely silent. And we would have become devoured. What Peter is calling us to is to align our influence with Christ. That there's an appropriate way to do this, not out of gain, not to lord over people, to do it authentically, leading by example, but to do it aligned on the right side of the spiritual reality. To be aligned with Christ. And see, all of these things, all of these point to actual influence. What Jesus sums up in John 15, all of these appropriate influence, authentic influence, aligned influence, all gain and lead us towards actual influence. Jesus' words are so to the point. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That means nothing. The weight of that is the reality that all of us are going to leave here and do something. We're going to do a lot of things. We're going to go to work tomorrow and do a lot. We're going to be with our families and influence a lot. There's a lot of things that are happening, and yet Jesus looks at his disciples and says, look, apart from me, if you're not connected to me, if you're not connected to the vine, abiding in me, you will do nothing. And so if we're to actually have actual influence, we have to be connected to Christ. As a staff, we did this exercise. We were kind of working through this and wanting to be a staff that is, before we're professionals at a church, before we have positions at a church, that we would follow first, that we would be disciples of Christ first. And this is our stance on it. And we were studying that, and we did this little exercise. I want to share with you. We just asked this question. It's simple. It says, how do we avoid spending $953,000 and 940, well, I messed that up already. That number, $953,000, approximately $1 million. We calculated how many hours we're going to be invested in all the different ministries, volunteers, staff, elders, everything. And we approximately came up with 32,396 hours on a dozen of different tasks. The list could go on. You guys are incredibly talented and diverse with your talents. And so the question for us became this: how do we avoid spending all that money, all those hours on all those different tasks and do nothing? Because that's what Jesus is saying. That there is a way that we could spend every dime of that, every hour of that, doing all sorts of things and do nothing. And so I want us to consider the same question in our own lives. There's the next slide has blanks on it. We can ask ourselves the same question. How do we spend all of our finances, all the money that will move through our household, all of the time that we will spend at our jobs, all the time that we will spend with our kids, all the time that we will spend here, doing an array of different things that we are responsible and called to do? How will we do all of that and it not be nothing, but to actually be done out of abiding in Christ, to actually be appropriate, to be authentic, aligned with Christ's actual influence? I want to just give you one call. Whatever you identify as your priority is, if you're a father, a mother, if you are a salesperson, whatever you think you contribute, I want you to understand that you have to refuse to be that disconnected from the vine. Just refuse. Refuse to be a mom disconnected from the vine. Refuse to be a father disconnected from the vine. Refuse to be a children's ministry volunteer disconnected from the vine. Refuse to go to work disconnected from the vine. Resolve to abide in Christ. Resolve to be influential, not for your gain, but to lead people to Christ. Define leadership and influence as simply following Jesus first. What I didn't tell you about the second half of that trip to the Alpine Mountain was that we arrived there, but then we decided to go back, and there was some debate about how we should do it. The trail was a loop. And so it meant if you kept following the trail, you would loop back to the parking lot where you parked. Val wanted to go just the way we came, right? That was the smarter route, by the way. I said, no, let's keep going following the trail. I'd been following it, finding it, thought that would work well. A couple miles later, I can see a parking lot. I'm like, whew, okay. That was close, got us out of this jam, right? But as we approach the parking lot, I don't see our car. I don't see really any cars. I just see one car. And I realize, oh man, I have brought us back to the wrong parking lot. We are off course. What's next? I'd stopped following first. I thought by now I had it, right? That this whole idea of like, no, let me, before I lead, before I influence my family, let me just go ahead and follow first, get aligned, get accurate information, really lead the right way. I just said, no, I've got it. Follow me. Just walk behind me, family. Come on. I was so concerned about them following me that I forgot to follow first. We ended up in the wrong parking lot. I hope you guys never have to do this, but I had to ask a stranger for a ride 3 miles down the road while all three of the women in my life looked at me like, you're going to get us killed. And so we get in this guy's truck, and I'm praying the whole time, like, please don't murder us. Like, my wife will kill me, right? He didn't murder us. It was fine. But this is the result. Guys, we're supposed to be influential. We're supposed to lead others. We're supposed to influence, but for Christ. The only way that we can do that is following first. If we hijack the agenda, if we get people to just follow us, if we concern ourselves with, no, listen to me, follow me, and we forget that we're to lead by example, that we're to make Christ the Lord over our lives and their lives, we end up going in the wrong direction. Every time, we end up leading people astray, not to the Lord. If we're to lead, if we're to influence, we're to follow Jesus first. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being a Savior, being one we can follow first, and it always leads to grace, to mercy, to forgiveness, God, to the righteous path. God, I just pray that we could be a church who desperately depends on you. God, that we'd be bold enough to pray that you would make us bad at this, so that we are only following you. God, that any influence that we have would go back to you, that you would fill that void, that we would not be a church who dominates over others, manipulates others, but just points people directly to you, that we would be the first to follow. In your name we pray. Amen.